Romans, let not sin reign is the text for our consideration. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the last thereof. The Apostle Paul is presenting the truth that sin is wreaking havoc in the life of the Christians in Rome. He is giving a command of prohibition to forbid the continuance of sin in their lives. And he is giving the strongest form of warning and an admonition for them to stop sinning. You see, one of the telltale signs of those who are straying away from God is that there's no desire for the study of God's word. You would see that there is a drawing away, and once a person's heart is drawn away because they are influenced, right, maybe by the lure of the world, lure of others, right, then you would find that their spiritual life is a telltale sign of a spiritual malice that is going on in the life. And you can almost see it, you know, that down the road something is going to happen. And here the Apostle Paul is giving a very stark reminder how serious it is. Since the beginning of chapter 6, he has been reminding them of their privilege in Christ. Holiness should characterize the Christian life. Sadly, this was not so. And you see that we think that we are able to hold on in our spiritual life. Well, we cling on to many things. We cling on to many so-called unneedful securities. Right? These securities, if it's not Christ, then we are in trouble. If we are not holding on to Christ, we are looking to ourselves, looking to this, looking to that, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, then you find that our spiritual life is seeing a slippery downward slide. And therefore, Paul says, and he uses the word reign, which in the literal sense means to be king, to rule, to describe the fact that Christians in Rome are allowing sin to take control of their lives. Though they had a choice, they have chosen to yield to temptation. They have chosen to yield to sin. Why did they choose to yield to sin? Right, because they have chosen, right, to walk in their own way. Right? There is the example of Samson, who wanted to marry a Philistine girl against the Lord's command. His parents dissuaded him. And this was what happened. He commanded his parents to get on with the marriage against his parents' wishes. Right? You see that sin has a way of dominating a person's life. Sin has a way of taking hold of a person. And when you see that a person is not walking with God, right, you know that, well, he's sliding back. And it's a sad thing. But here, and it is happening. Right? Samson wanted to marry a Philistine girl against the Lord's command. His parents dissuaded him. And this was what happened. He commanded his parents to get on with the marriage against his parents' wishes. Judges 14, verse 1 to 3 says, and Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines, and came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Well, this is the life of a person, right, who is given over to sin. Why is it so why is it that it has such a hold on a person? Well, you find that sin is attractive. Sin is able to cause a person to fall flat on his face. And Samson will pay dearly for his willful disobedience. He would later have his eyes gouged out by the Philistines. And it is said, and you see, we find many ways to escape. Escape from obedience, from the way of obedience. Now, those who choose their own way, they think that they are having their way and they are happy. Right? But as a observation, right, you'll find that it's so sad that you see disaster down the road. And those who do not see it, sin doesn't come with one person. One person will pull the other person, and this person will pull the other person. And if you have one ungodly person in the midst, then they would pull all the others to do the ungodly things. If they would not focus on God, and they would focus on mammon, on themselves, right, and you would find that this is a recipe for disasters. And that is why you find how tough, how difficult it is that if a man is unable to what we said, have a hold of himself, or have a hold of his own household, right? How can that person be a blessing to all the other people? Cannot. It just doesn't add up. And so we are very cautious to advance men forward when they are not ready. We are very cautious not to put them in positions of authority when they are not ready, because down the road you would see disaster. And how important it is that we have to be very, very aware of our own spiritual state, where we stand, how important it is, so that at the end, you see in the life of Samson how he's going to pay so dearly. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" He capitulated and he paid dearly with his life. You see, a spiritual man, a spiritual person walking with God is a man who fear God. He would not run off on its own. You see that it's so tough, isn't it? For a man to have his soul contained before God means that to have the fear, true fear of God in the heart. When a man loses that fear of God in the heart, he finds that he is unable to make progress. And a person may choose to say, "I want to be baptized. I want to, be included. I want to make a vow and say this, that I want to do this. I want to serve God." But after that, you look at the life, nothing comes out. And you can't go after and chase them. Right? If there's no desire, means there's no desire. If there's no heart, means there's no heart. Right? You can't make a good heart out of a straying person. And so it's sad. God had to work out. All this has to be worked out in the person's life. And that working out in the person's life it can be painful. It can be painful. And for those who will do so, you find that they are they are in trouble, right? And this was the situation with Samson, right? The task there, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" He capitulated. And what is the sin that is destabilizing your Christian life? What is it? What is it that is causing you to be weak? Stop that. And he speaks with a sense of urgency, because the destructive effects of sin will take a toll upon the Christian. May God be merciful. Verse 13. Yield not to sin. Let it not reign over you, but yield your members as instruments of yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but you yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so here the Lord is saying to us, right, that with a sense of urgency, he requested the Christians in Rome to live a holy life before God. He urged them not to yield to sin, but to keep themselves pure. And this desire to be holy must be cultivated and formed as a holiness habit in your daily life. Is there a guard within your heart to know that there are certain things that temptation is coming your way? Do you have that heightened awareness of the danger, spiritual danger that is before you in your life? This desire to be holy must be cultivated and formed as a holiness habit in daily living, and the stranglehold of sin in their lives, right? You find that if it's not broken by Christ, it will manifest itself again. And it's so frightening, it's so devastating. Right? If you're a family man, then it would affect the entire family. How sad it is. Indeed, this is a timely reminder for every Christian to be vigilant, to zealously guard their heart. Yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Sometimes you can see, almost observed, those walking into mischief. So sad. Then it's sad because there is no restraint. And it's sad because they won't be restrained. And it's sad because you're going to see the consequence of it after. Why like that? It breaks our heart to see this. And yet, you see it happening over and over and over again. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep our focus in setting our hearts right with our Lord as the first priority. Let our thought life be sanctified always. Let the motives and intents of our heart be God-honoring, be God-fearing always. You see, you may come to the knowledge of God at a maybe middle age, some at whatever age that you have come to know God, right, you'll find that your past life is going to affect your present life. And if you're not careful, right, you'll find that you would fall back into sin again. And here we are asked to keep our hearts with all diligence. Let our thought life be sanctified always. Let the motives and intents of our heart be God-honoring, so that the words and actions flow out may be a blessing to the people around us, whether they be our family members, friends, or anyone we come in contact with. When we examine the heart, we examine our thought life. Is our thought life Christ-centered, Godward, or is it encumbered with entanglements of sin that cripple us, taking us away, or taking away our strength and vitality? Well, we need to watch and guard our hearts with all diligence. Right? This phrase there is placed at the beginning of the sentence in the original for emphasis. A direct translation: out of all observance, observe your heart carefully. Out of all observance, observe your hearts carefully. Because out of the heart will come the issues of life. So if you are not watchful, right, you'll find that you will yield your, from the thought, right, will come the action. And so what is it in your life that causes devastation to the people around you? Is there some time in your life where, you know, you find that there is some commotion that would take place in your life with the people around that would cause great grieving? Well, the Lord says to us that we are to observe. Out of all observance, observe your heart most carefully. Keep the heart is more important than keeping the other physical parts of our body, like our tongue, our eyes, our feet. For the heart is the seat center of our words and actions. By our thoughts, we are what we are. Our actions proceed out of our thoughts. So the King James translator uses the word diligence, right, to show that the keeping involves a determined effort. And so, to build, to cultivate a kind of a discipline in our lives, it can take some time, because we fail and then we come back again, and then we fail and then we come back again. It takes time to reach a stage, right, whereby the conviction of God comes to the heart and said, no more. The repentance is complete. And there's a changing of the mind. And so, there must be a change. And for us to, you know, give the word, well, the purpose of it is that there will be a change. The purpose of it is that there must be a conviction in the heart. So if you walk out of here, you know, and you don't feel that you have, there is any conviction, well, when the word of God is being preached, oh, then you ought to be very, very careful, right, that something is not right in your spiritual life. Something is badly going wrong. Why is it so important? Well, because we know the reign of sin. Adam and Eve was beguiled by the serpent. Because they were not vigilant, they were not aware, they went out, the serpent came and the serpent enticed them. And when they were tempted, they took the bait. And then disaster came. And so, certain things can happen, you know, just like that. But the consequences is so devastating. And so, if we are not prepared, we are not ready, we are not on our guard, then how sad life can be. And, you know, if we are not, we are warned once a week, right, in this short 30 minutes, 35 minutes message, then you'll find that, hey, it's not going to be very effective for us, you know. But if we are not even warned in the 30, 35 minutes, then you find that, hey, we are moving headlong, oftentimes, headlong. And I must say, the Lord be very gracious to His people. And the leer is always very, very powerful, very strong. The old man, the fallen man. And you can almost see in the eyes, right, the thoughts of mischief. Right, and how sad it is. Right, how sad it is. Why like that? Ah, let us be aware, right, that even after you are saved, we are still in the flesh. And we have to wrestle and battle for the rest of our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul, he understood it. And he wrote this epistle in order to warn the Christians how important it is that we be guarded. And, you know, we may just missed out for one area in our lives. Right? We feel that we were unable to conform and follow. That one part is going to affect all the other areas of our life. And therefore, the Lord tells us how important it is that we not run away. Sometimes we give a lot of excuses, you know. Then we don't want to be under the yoke, as in you don't want, because you know you don't want to be reprimanded. But that's the purpose of the scriptures, isn't it? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And when we would have a heart to mourn for our sins, a poverty of spirit, that's the beginning of life with God, you know. That, right? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right? When we have a right heart, that's where salvation comes. But if our heart is the opposite, right? We think that we are well, we have no sin to repent of, hey, that's where we find ourselves in deep trouble. And so a man who mourns for his sin and is sad for his own sin, well, is someone who is blessed of God. He is comforted. He is a citizen of heaven. Our Lord Jesus judges us by our thoughts, for He is God and is able to read thoughts. Therefore, the question that is asked before us is this: how is your thought life? Is it clean? Is it pure? Or is it polluted? And is it defiled? Therefore, to determine how well we will succeed in God's sight, well, the focus must be the keeping of our hearts. And so the word there, keep, is in the imperative. Right? So every time there is an opportunity to study the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, we come with a heart prepared. This is where we must be. Right? If we have a different priority, then you'll find that our spiritual life begin to waver. So the Lord says to us that when we would give attention to God's command to keep pure, then we shall be blessed. We shall see God. So there are those who think, how come life is just doesn't click. Well, with God, life always clicks. With God, life is always good. With God, there is no distress. There's no discomfort. There's no when we are keeping close to God, there's no distraction. But here, Paul is writing here in chapter 6 to tell us that there is an opposing force in your life. And this opposing force is powerful. And this opposing force can take you and floor you and stumble you. And so he tells us in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace." The Apostle Paul elaborated and emphasized the truth that sin shall not have dominion over the Christian. He has been freed from the bondage of sin through Christ, and therefore sin has no power over him. He has a choice by the divine strength of God, the indwelling spirit in him, to have victory over sin each time. He's no longer under the condemnation of the law. This is the meaning of the phrase, "Ye are not under the law, but under grace." Indeed, we do not deserve such tremendous spiritual privilege, but God has bestowed it upon us. So may we not spurn the privilege that we have in Christ to delve in the filth of sin. We have the spiritual wherewithal to live a holy life of blessing, of strength. The psalmist understood this privilege as he sought God's grace, as he endeavored to obey God's word. He would spend time to meditate on God's word, to find spiritual strength to walk with God. The psalmist says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes and forsake me not utterly." So the man who walks with God, he will be godly company for you. If you have an ungodly friend, then your ungodly friend will pull you away. Don't attend Bible study. Don't come for adult Sunday school class. Let's go for some makan here and there. Ah, you find that as you start to drift, right, you find that your spiritual life will also start to deteriorate. There's no two way about it. And Paul had to warn again. Because we are so weak, you see. We are that prone to fall. We are that prone to yield to temptation. You see, when the Apostle Paul writes chapter 6, he has in mind the Christian's struggle. And he's saying to us that this is a good struggle. This is a good fight. This is a wrestling for your life, for your survival. And if we are not geared up to know that we are in spiritual warfare, that we are in the battleground, then we'll let our guards down. We would cling on to all sorts of securities that comes to hold us. That's why Paul began this chapter by saying this: shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Miss, I've been saved. I'm now a child of God. But I saw that little escape road to sin. And I choose to take that road. How sad. So Paul is here saying, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? This week, we begin the Holy Week. We remember how Christ, the God of heaven, had to pay the price for the salvation of our souls. Christ need not have to do that, you know. He's the God of heaven. All the glory that befalls the Son of God, He willingly took away so that He can come as a man to live among men in order that He may provide a solution to this sin problem. And if we have been saved by God and we have been renewed by Him, then there must be that desire to walk in newness of life. There must be that desire to live that resurrection life. Because we have been freed from sin. You know, Christ died once, and that one death was enough to break the bondage of sin. And if we would understand what God had done and would be grateful for how He has saved us, then we would seek to cherish what God had done for us. And, you know, life with God is such a beautiful life. Life with God is such a happy life. God's peace and God's joy abiding with us in the midst of our trials. God's wisdom coming to us to help us to know that we are resting in the center of God's will. Do you have that kind of assurance in your heart that you are living in the middle of God's will? That you are walking where God has intended for you to walk? I believe for every Christian, this is the will of God for us. To be found in the house of God on the Lord's Day, to be found before Him in worship. Because this is how life is received. And so if we have understood the spiritual things, then we would put away the carnal things. will be willing, right, to enjoy the benefits of life with God. Well, may the Lord be gracious to help us. May the Lord be gracious to be alert, right, whether you are a grandparent, whether you are a parent, right, to a Samson around you. Right, Samson will say to you, "I want to go my way. You cannot stop me." But what happened to Samson after that? He had his eyes gouged out. Frightening. He lost everything by that one decision to go after the girl in Timnah. Wow, it was a devastating decision. And therefore, right, you will see that there will be many around you who may be looking for that way to Timnah, attracted by that Timnah. Then if you are spiritually alert, you are aware, then you would pray and seek the Lord for such a one. That's the life lived. If we have been able to overcome in our own lives, then we would be one watching for others in our life. But if we have not been able to watch our own lives, how can we be watching over the lives of other people? How sad it is. But the Lord wants us to grow such that we will be able to take hold of our own lives. And God would give us the grace to be watching out for the people around us. And we need to have more, right, spiritually awakened, spiritually spirit-filled men, right, to follow the Lord. May God be gracious. May God be merciful to strengthen us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank Thee for Your word. For Your word warns us of our spiritual state. But we know that in Jesus Christ we have the victory. And therefore, Lord, help us to live this victorious Christian life, this overcoming life. And Lord, Your peace and joy, Your grace continue to abound, Your wisdom continue to guide Your people so that we may change. We may live a life that would be impactful to the people around us, to our own families, to the people whom You would bring to our lives this coming week. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.